All right, good evening. Y'all ready for church here tonight? Let's go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation 3. I'm going to start here and then go to a few different places here tonight. A little more teaching style possibly here than preaching, but I think we may get into preaching here if I'm not too careful. I won't try to be too careful. How about that? All right, Revelation chapter number 3. I'd like to just read you a few verses here in Revelation 3, starting in verse number 14. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." All right, so I've got several verses that I'd like to go through tonight. Well, what we do in Sunday school and when we're teaching is sometimes I'll give some verses to some kids. So if you wouldn't mind reading, if you're a man in here, you wouldn't mind reading a Bible verse, would you do me a favor, if you would you stand for me? Any men who wouldn't mind reading a Bible verse, I'm going to go around and just give you some verses to look up. Mark 1, 35. Luke 4:43, Ephesians 2:17, Mark 3:14 and 15, Acts 8 verse 4, Brother Grady, Acts 15:35, Titus 1:1 through 3, Ephesians 4:11 and 12, 2 Timothy 4:1 through 5, 1 Corinthians 1:17 through 21, and then I'll probably read this last one here. Romans 10, 8 through 17. That's it. All right. So in this passage here in Revelation chapter 3, we have the church at Laodicea. I hope my voice doesn't bother you too much tonight. I know it sounds annoying to me, so it must be just grating to you. I really apologize. I'm doing the best I can. I've got cough drop things up here, so I know it must be grating on y'all, but I'll try to be as straightforward as possible, and hopefully it won't sound too much like a frog up here. I didn't sing this morning because I can speak in a monotone a little bit, but once you start going la 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 la, it starts getting really bad. So thank you, Brother Josh, for doing the music for me today. All right, in this Revelation chapter 3, chapters 2 and 3, we start to see some different church ages. Now, y'all have all learned dispensationalism from preacher, and you've learned how we have 7 different dispensations, or 8 if you include the millennium there, some different counts there, but 7 or 8 different dispensations. And there are 7 different church ages. That is, there are 7 different times where you can see a spirit that is a pervasive spirit throughout those ages. And one old preacher, Dr. Ruttman, used to say that it's the job of a preacher to find out what the spirit of the age is and to go against it. I believe he got that from Bob Jones Sr. I think Bob Jones Sr. used to say it's the job of a preacher to find out what the spirit of the age is and to go against it. Now, there are some doctrines that are part of the spirit of the age. There are some doctrines that are problematic in every church age. So back in the early church, you go through Ephesus, there's all kind of works, and there wasn't any love involved. And you go through piece to piece to piece. There was one church where the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was very strong. And in this particular church age, this last church age that we're living in, it's the Laodicean church age. And what the spirit of this particular age is a lukewarm Christianity. It is neither cold nor hot. It is a lot of mixing cold and hot and then mixing it to get this lukewarmness. There are people who think that they are rich. There are people who think that they are spiritual. There are people who think they don't have any need of God at all, like they've got it all together, but they really are poor, wretched, miserable, blind, naked, as you see in the passage here. That is the church age that we're living in today. So it's important for us as Christians to see what is related to those things. Now, what that means is, if you look at other churches, very practically, if you look at all the churches around Jacksonville, Florida, you're going to see Laodicean churches. That doesn't mean that we can't fall into that same spirit of self. We're not magically immune to it. But what you'll see is if the pervasive spirit, and that is the feeling, the spirit of this age. That is, if you walk, and I say the spirit of the age, what I mean by that, I don't mean any kind of demonic spirit. I mean, if you walk in and you say, man, there's a good spirit in this place. It means this, you know, this is a, well, we have some, like the Christmas spirit here. It's kind of Christmassy here tonight. You know, you get that kind of thing. But the spirit, that is the feel, that is the general thrust or the push or the pressure that you're getting from churches these days is this lukewarm where you're mixing everything and they don't really need God. They've got everything taken care of on their own. Now, this spirit, it's important, is not an old versus new thing. What I mean by that is, preacher's been preaching a lot about modern churches and modern stuff creeping into churches lately. Y'all have noticed this, right? He's preaching lots about modern churches and modern stuff, and we're not going to have modern stuff here, and we're going to stick to the way that we've always done it before. We're going to stick to the Bible. It's the way that it's that we've always done it. But I want you to know, this is not something that preacher believes, and I'm going to piggyback a little bit on some of the things that he's preached about here. It's not, and I've talked to him about this, and he said he'd like for me to preach on this tonight, so this is, I'm following his lead on this. I'm piggybacking on some of the things that he's said, some of the things that he's preached, and one of the things that I want to emphasize tonight is that this is not just preacher being old-fashioned. This is not even just a church being old-fashioned, although it is old-fashioned. It's old-fashioned because there were many more churches that were like this 50 years ago and 100 years ago. So it is old-fashioned in that sense. But it's not just an old versus new thing. It's important because I don't want you to think the young people are have a right to change it and to bring something in once the young people start to grow up in the church. It's important because you don't need to stand up here and think, oh, preacher is older, so therefore he just is set in his ways, or these are just the ways he's comfortable with. And then the young crowd and the young churches, this is just the way they do it, so this is just an old versus new thing. That is not what's happening here. Apologize. That is not what's happening here. What's happening here is we have a biblical thing that we have to look at. It's not this, you know, preachers old fashions, old versus new. The Bible is not, I love the songs where it says, I love the old Bible, the blessed old Bible. That's a blessing, and it is an old Bible. But I'll tell you what, it's not an old Bible. This Bible is not old. It's not new. You know what this Bible is? It's timeless. And so when you're looking at a church that's following the Bible, you shouldn't say that church is old or that church is new. You should say that church is timeless. If it's following the Bible, it should be timeless. Now, it is going to feel old because some of you folks who are grandparents in here, you say this is the way church used to be. And that's a blessing. That's good. And this book is old because this is the way the Bible used to be. So it is old, isn't it? It's an old book, but it's not an old book. It's an eternal book. It's a timeless book. And the way that we do church is laid out in the Bible. And the things that we do in church are laid out in the Bible. And these are timeless things. They're not subject to modern trends. They're not subject to young people do it this way and old people do it this way. Therefore, we're going to have a contemporary service and a traditional service. Can't we find a biblical service? Why should we have one service for this age group, one service for this age group? Isn't it the same Bible for every age group? Can't we find what the Bible says, the way the Bible says we're supposed to do it? Now, this is very important. I don't want anybody in here to ever think, well, Brother Sam is young and he has an iPhone, so he must like the new modern ways. This is not true. I like these ways right here. I like the old paths. I like the Bible ways. And I'm not here, doing this or that or whatever to try to, I mean, when you hear a preacher, I mentioned it the other day, when you hear him talking about these modern churches and everything, I'm amening him the whole way. And it's not because I'm old-fashioned or because I'm living in the 1950s or the 1940s. It's because I read the Bible. And it's right there in the book. The things that preacher are preaching are right there in the book. So I'd like to go through a few of them here. Now, I think I'm going to go through this a little bit, kind of like some teaching stuff. And how many of y'all have ever studied cults before? Have you ever studied cults like Catholicism and Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness and all these different things? If you haven't studied it and you'd like to, I would highly recommend that you get Dr. Gross's class. We call him Brother Gross when he's a treasurer, but when he's teaching Bible cults, he's Dr. Gross. He's got a doctorate, and he teaches Bible cults at TBDI. It's a fantastic class. He goes through every single cult or all some prevailing cults and says this is what they believe and here's the Bible for it. I truly believe that the modern church movement is a huge cult today. I believe it's a cult. They don't necessarily have, although they do have different doctrines in many areas, you might talk to them and they may say they don't have a problem with your doctrine. You can believe what you believe and come to their church. Not necessarily a doctrinal cult. It's a philosophical cult. Look over at Colossians chapter 2. It's a philosophical cult. What I mean by that is the way, the philosophy, or the things that they think about church. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Colossians chapter 2. The things that they think about church and what they believe about church is biblically wrong. And they have, but it's not just some preference that they have. This is something that they are teaching and being taught to do. So when you look at all these modern churches out here today, and I'm talking about, I've been going back and forth on whether I should name them or not. I may before the end of the message. We'll see. May slip out for you in the message. I'm talking about these modern churches today that you say, well, they used to be Baptists and are not Baptists anymore. And if you talk to them, they'll probably say, I believe the same thing that you do. We're just more up to date. Now, this is what's happening. Now, Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 8. Let's read this here. Beware lest any man spoil you. Spoil you is a type of robbery. Okay, this is like the spoils. This is beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, this is what are the problems here? The rudiments of the world. If it feels good, do it. That's a rudiment of the world. A little bit won't hurt. That's a rudiment of the world. It's not illegal, so it's okay. That's a rudiment of the world. Go out to Colorado if you want to smoke pot, because it's legal there, so it's not against the Bible. And the Bible, that's a rudiment of the world. What these modern churches have done is they have picked up philosophy and the rudiments of the world. In their philosophy, they have picked up the rudiments of the world. And they've leaked them into their churches. And that is what they're running on now. Now, this is very, very important. It's subtle. And you know who's the author of this subtlety in the Bible, right? You know who's the subtle beast in the Bible. It's the devil. And what they do is they don't tell you that this is what they believe. They tell you something completely different to get you to buy it. I'll give you an example of some time that they did that. How many of y'all remember 20 years ago when the King James Bible and these new versions, that whole thing was really heating up? Do you remember what the modern churches said when they were trying to bring in new versions? Remember what they said? They said it's the same as the King James, they just take out the V's and thou's. How many of y'all heard someone say that? They don't say that anymore. They don't say that anymore. You know what they say now? They said, first of all, they said the new versions are the same as the King James. They just changed the these and thous. Then what they did is they said, well, you know, they're based on different manuscripts and things, but really it's not that different. There's no major doctrinal differences. And, you know, there's more words than just the these and thous changed, because we actually started reading it to see it, right? There's more than just the these and thous changed, but there's no major doctrinal differences. We started reading even further and found out there were doctrinal differences in the new versions. They said, well, you know, there's doctrinal differences, but these new versions are based on better and more reliable manuscripts. How many of you have heard the term, the oldest and best manuscripts? It's based on the oldest and best manuscripts, and the King James Bible is garbage. And so we should just throw out the King James Bible because these are based on better manuscripts, so these are better versions. Now, here's the thing. Those same liars who stood in pulpits and told you it's the same as the King James Bible without the these and the thous, those people knew the oldest and best manuscripts argument the entire time. They had been taught that in seminaries. Bible college professors taught them 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago. Now, where do you think all these pastors of all these churches come from? They all come out of colleges and seminaries, Bible colleges, right? They were taught in school that the King James Bible was trash and that these new versions were better because they're based on better manuscripts. But when they came into the churches, they didn't say that. They said it's the same as the King James without the these and the thous. They lied so that they can get it in. Now, study it. That's exactly what happened. And they let the whole thing slide to, we got caught, and then they told you what they really believed. But you can go back and read textbooks from 50 years ago and see where they think the King James Bible is wrong. But they said, churches won't believe that, so won't accept it. So we'll turn up the heat a little bit at a time. This is how it happened. And this is the same thing that is happening today with this whole modern church thing. Oh, we're the same as you. We just use some updated stuff. We just use a little bit updated music. We just use a little updated style. This preaching is just a little bit updated for today's. The technology is just a little updated for today's thing. That's not what they're teaching. That is not what they're teaching in the seminaries. What they're teaching the seminaries is that the way we are doing church is wrong. It's wrong. They say that we are absolutely wrong. And they're saying this is the way that you should do it. And there's philosophy behind it. Rudiments of the world behind it that they're teaching seminaries. So it will not be long before all these modern churches that are saying, oh yeah, you worship your way, we worship our way, we'll have the traditional service and the contemporary service, and we're all the same, all that stuff. It will not be long before they will be after you for the way that you worship God and the way that you do church, the same way that they're after the King James Bible now. That is what is happening. It is the same exact problem. The main problem in these modern churches. Now I'll go through a few of them here, and I don't want to bore you to tears with all this stuff. But at the same time, it's important that you see it. Just like you study Catholicism or any other Bible, this is a cult. This is a wrong doctrine that's being brought into these churches. Now the main function. Of a church. When a church gets together and we start to have church services, the main thing that the Bible says we're supposed to be doing in these churches is what? Do you know? What's the main action? Or the main, I'm not asking this in a way that y'all can answer this. What's the main thing that happens in a Bible-believing church? Preaching. Preaching the Word. This is the main thing that happens. Now, who's got Mark chapter 1? Who's got Mark chapter 1? Would you read that verse for us, please? Jesus Christ, when he came down to this world, one of the first things that he said was, I came here to preach. That's what he said. I came to preach. Now, preaching is taking God's words and just declaring, saying, this is what God's words are. Just like we just did. We said, this is God's words. These are what God's words are. We're going to explain them. We're going to apply them. We're going to illustrate them with all these things. This is why Jesus Christ came. He came to preach. He did not come to build relationships with his disciples. Although that happened, naturally because he was around them. He didn't come to do that. He didn't come to have music concerts. He didn't come for programs and step programs and get better and, teach you how to be financially stable. He did not come for that. He didn't come for fun, for social clubs, which is what a lot of churches are into. He did not come for that. He came to preach. He said, for therefore am I come to this world to preach. Look at who's got Luke 4:43. Go ahead. He says, this is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, therefore am I sent. I'm sent to preach the kingdom of God. He said, I'm going from city to city, and I'm not starting Bible clubs or starting social groups. I'm preaching. He would come into a city, and he would preach. And he would go to the next city, and he would preach. That was the ministry that Jesus Christ had when he came here. Look at, who's got Ephesians 2:17? Amen, that's Ephesians. That's a good one. Ephesians 2:17. He came and preached peace to you that were far off. You know how you got saved? Someone preached to you. Someone preached peace to you who were far off. When you were far away, you read the words of God, or someone told you the words of God, someone preached to you the gospel, and you were able to draw nigh to Jesus Christ because of it. You were able to get saved because of it. That's what Jesus Christ did. He came and preached. This is the function of a church. It is to preach the gospel. It is to preach God's words, God's book. That's what it's about. And who's got Mark 3:14-15? They've got some signs to prove that they are from God. We don't need signs anymore now that we have the Word of God. We have the perfect words of God all in a book. It's not someone. Now, if I was coming into a town saying, I've got God's words and I didn't have a book, I would need signs to show that I was from God, some type of miracles. That's what he was doing. He was preaching with signs along with it. But the main function that they had was preaching. Look at who's got Acts chapter 8, verse 4. This is the Christian church now after they're getting persecuted in Acts chapter 8. Went everywhere preaching the Word. This is the early church. When they were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the Word. This is what early Christians were doing. Now, y'all, guess what? We are just We are this the line of the church, generation after generation after generation going down. That's all that we are. You guys are the same Christians that were in Acts chapter number 8. And what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to scatter and preach. We're not supposed to do all kinds of programs and ministries and relationships and things I'm going to talk about. We're supposed to go out and preach. Who's at Acts 15:35? This is what they did when Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch. They went and they taught and they preached. They had the word of the Lord, they had the Old Testament, and they had the word that God had given to Paul, and they taught and they preached. That's what they did. You say, how can we be a biblical church? We'll teach and we'll preach. This is how we can be a Bible church, a Bible-believing church. We're going to teach and we're going to preach. Look at who's got Titus 1:1-3. Yes, sir. Now, Paul says, he has manifested his word through preaching, which was committed unto me. He said, this word of God was committed to me, and it's a trust that Paul had. That's why he told, I think it was Timothy, he said, keep that which is committed to thy trust. He's talking about the words of God. He wasn't talking about some organizational structure in a church, some big church thing that they were doing. He was saying, I've given you the words of God, and it's your job to preach those words. Who's got Ephesians 4:11-12? So here we have a church, right? We have a local body of Christ. We need to be perfected. That is, we need to get closer to God. We need our salvation to work out our salvation. We need to get perfected. We need to get edified and built up, right? That's one of the reasons we come to church, to get edified for the work of the ministry. So you say, what is the work of the ministry? The work of the ministry is counseling. It's visiting people in the hospital. It's doing some programs and getting everybody together and doing small group sessions. What were the gifts that were given to in order to do those jobs? Could you read the first half of that verse again? He gave some.
And he gave some apostles.
Apostles, that was the first folks there that were preachers, right?
And some
prophets. You all know what prophets did. Prophets didn't organize small group sessions at their house. Okay?
Evangelists,
you know what an evangelist does.
And some pastors.
Pastors, you know what a pastor does.
And teachers.
And teachers, you know what teachers do. This is all someone who has been given the trust of God's word. And the responsibility is to preach those words.
Good.
Why? For the edifying of the body of Christ. You say, well, I'm just not being edified. Are you listening to the preaching?
Amen.
Are you getting the preaching? Because that's what God has given us to be edified. Now, the only... I'm going to hold on for just a second. Because I want to show you this is a Bible thing. This is not some, backwoods, this is just the way we've always done it, so this is the way we do it thing. This is a Bible thing. This is why I'm going over all of these verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1-5. Brother, you got to preach that passage right there. 2 Timothy 4, 1.
I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead.
This is Paul charging Timothy. He's saying, this is my charge to you, Timothy. What does he say? He says he's going to judge the quick and the dead as it is appearing.
And his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine.
That's where we are today.
But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears.
Itching ears, all right.
And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry.
Do you see it? Do the work of an evangelist. What does an evangelist do? He preaches the gospel. That's the charge that Paul left to Timothy in 2 Timothy, right before he said, I'm about to be offered. I'm about to go. He's the last words of Paul to Timothy. Some of the last words of Paul to Timothy. He didn't say, start all this. He said, preach. He said, preach. We have a pastor and preacher here who is faithful to the charge that Paul gave to Timothy. He looks at it. And he says, I've got this weight on me, this charge that was given to me. It wasn't a charge to do all this. It was a charge to preach the gospel. This is what he's given me. Look, who's got 1 Corinthians 1? We got one more verse here. 1 Corinthians 1:17-21. Actually, let's do this. Everybody, if you will, turn over to that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Okay, go ahead.
Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe.
Amen. Do you see it? Do you see what God is pleased with? This is the preaching is the power of God. Preaching is the thing that pleases God. It's right there. It's right there in the passage. Paul said, "This is what I was given to do. I didn't come there to baptize. I came there to preach the gospel." If you ever have anybody who says that baptism is part of salvation, you could show them that verse right there as well. I didn't come to baptize. I came to preach the gospel. If the gospel is part of salvation, then he messed it up there. All right. Now, most modern churches, what they will say. Now, what I've done is I've gone through and gotten some quotes from modern church seminary textbooks. Now, I want to read you some of these because I don't want you to think that I'm just making this up. Okay? I'm not going to read every piece of everything here, but I want to go through a little bit of it with you. Modern churches, what they are doing is they're replacing preaching with other things that they see as more exciting than preaching. Because they think that preaching is boring. And so we're going to bore the people. Now, this is Laodicea, the rights of the people. It's all about the people, the people, the people, the people. The pastors sit in the back and they look at the people and they say, what do the people want? They don't want preaching. We want something more exciting than preaching. All right. This is a guy named McDonald. He says, take our children and young people. They're used to not only hearing words, but also having the words accompanied by something visual. And they're used to lots of action as they learn. Tell them that they have to sit and listen to a monologue sermon for 30 or more minutes, and they'll be incredulous. They rarely ever listen to anyone talk nonstop for 30 minutes, so why would they do it in church? This is what they're teaching in seminaries. Don't be deceived. They're not doing it because they're just dumb. They're educated. They're doing it on purpose. They're doing it because they think that you're dumb. They're doing it because they think you can't sit still for 30 minutes and listen to a man preach. Do you see it? Oh, thank you very much. You might not be able to listen to me preach with this crazy voice thing I got going on, but listen. First of all, let me just say this. First of all, that's not even true secularly, all right? How many of y'all are in? Raise your hand if you're still in school. Kids. He's talking about kids. He says they never listen to any. How many of y'all, your teacher teaches you for 30 minutes at a time, basically every day? He's a liar. These kids sit in 30-minute monologue lectures every single day at school. What do you think their teachers do? The teachers get up and they say, open your textbooks, and then start teaching. Now, yes, they have some different things that they do, but you think that the teachers don't lecture for 30 minutes? These kids are used to it. What that is, that's an adult scapegoating what he wants to get away with, putting it on kids. Now, when I first say that to you, you're like, well, that kind of makes sense. You know, these kids, they're real visual. They're real visual. They're real visual. Okay, that doesn't mean they can't sit and listen for 30 minutes. We go to youth camp, and we have hours of preaching at youth camp. And you know what the kids do? Sometimes some of them fall asleep, especially the little ones. But you know what else they do? They wake up, and they go to the altar. And they come home, and they're different, aren't they, parents? And they're not different because we had a bunch of games. They're different because we had preaching. They're different because preaching is what God has ordained, is the power of God to change us. That's what we need. We need preaching. We don't need programs. We need preaching. We need the Bible stabbed to us, deep in our heart. We need the Word of God, like the sword the preacher talked about. Just piercing, the dividing asunder the joints and the marrow. Discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what we need. We need preaching. Someone to stand up here and say, this is what the Word of God says. And for you to sit there and for me to sit there and to get under conviction. And to say, God, change me. And to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Through preaching. This is what we need. I've got another quote here. This is a guy named Andy Stanley. He's a pastor of a huge church. And he's lamenting the fact that the preaching has gone away. He says, if the truth were told, what have become foundational for us are our methods, not our content. That is, our programming and all these things we do, not the things that were, not the content, not the words that are coming out of the pulpit. He says we have slowly and unwittingly put the proverbial cart before the horse, and the results sit in our pews every Sunday morning in the shape of young adults who have a what's in it for me attitude and a weak biblical footing. This is what he is telling to other modern churches. He's saying, we have a problem here. He's saying, we have messed this up. And let me tell you, he's part of the problem. So don't go out there and listen to this. This guy is part of the problem. Okay? He's up here saying, I'm looking at a church who doesn't know the Bible. It's because we have not given, we've valued our methods more than we've valued content, is what he says. This same McDonald guy says, a newscaster speaks. There's action on the screen behind the speaker. At the same time, there are little messages, 10 to 15 words each, that crawl across the bottom of the screen. And if that's not enough, you're getting stock exchange averages in the lower right-hand corner. What is he saying? He's saying people just won't stand for just someone standing here and talking, standing here and preaching. They need action. They need a show. They need to be entertained. Even when you're watching the news, there's a news guy here, there's a stock ticker here, there's a news ticker here, there's what's coming up next, there's stuff flashed on the screen. He's absolutely right. Doesn't that sound good? Man, we're in a generation that needs to be more exciting, Brother Sam. Don't you see it? Don't you? No, listen. The reason the news is like that is because they're not saying anything. Am I right? You can get on there and listen to them talk about some person tweeting for an hour. They'll say, so-and-so tweeted such-and-such. Let's discuss this for an hour. That's why they've got to throw all that stuff across the screen. They're not saying anything. Now, how many of you watched some of the news whenever the Las Vegas shooting happened a few weeks ago or a couple months ago? Watched some of the news on. I bet you when you turned that on, you didn't need a stock ticker on the screen to keep you glued to the screen. How many of y'all watched the news when the World Trade Center fell down, when the towers fell? I've got something to blow your mind. How many of y'all, young people, were not born when the World Trade Centers fell? Will you raise your hands? No. Just to make you feel a little old there. They weren't even born yet. All right. So I've successfully made everybody, including me, feel old. So you remember where you were when you saw the towers fall? Did you need a little alerts and buttons and stock things and all that stuff going across the screen to keep you watching the news? Why not? Because there was something to say. You know what this guy's saying? Our preachers don't have anything to say. So we need some type of props, some type of action to keep them interested, because there's nothing to say. Hey, listen, if we would just get in the Bible as preachers, just get in the Bible and just give Bible out and just have a little fire about it, have a little zeal about it, have a little interest about it, people would listen to the Bible. You come to camp and watch these kids sit there and listen to preacher. Watch them listen. They're riveted to preacher. You know why? Because he's given them something from the Bible. They don't need me standing behind doing some kind of a drama sketch at the same time while preacher's preaching in order to keep their attention. They don't need it. Why? Because he's got something to say. That's what we need. We need our churches, again, to have preachers who have something to say. Now, if you go to a church, or if you want to go to a church that doesn't have, that has all this other stuff, you know what they're saying to you? We have nothing to say. Most of these churches, have y'all ever been to Chuck E. Cheese, attend a birthday party at Chuck E. Cheese? Ooh, man. I remember when your kids were little and you had to go to Chuck E. Cheese. You know what they do? They get the kids all riled up. They get them playing for an hour or two, right? And then they march them over to the dinner table and they sit them down and they're doing cake and they're singing and they're doing, you know, dancing around or doing like, you know, cupcakes and then they bring out pizzas from the back. Now parents, y'all know better than to eat that pizza, right? Why is that? Because they know the kids are not that hungry. They know there's not much nutritional content in the pizza. And the kids, it's just the pizza at Chuck E. Cheese is an afterthought. How many of y'all said tonight, what do y'all want for dinner, honey? Let's go to Chuck E. Cheese and get some pizza. Anybody? Because it's an afterthought. That's what these churches think of preaching. They serve it up at the end of this big hype session, 2 hours of hype, like Chuck E. Cheese serves pizza. And I would not eat that preaching any more than I'd eat Chuck E. Cheese pizza. It's cooked by someone, it's microwaved in 5 minutes. The guy grabs it off the internet, looks it over, microwaves it, throws in the thing, and gets up here and tells it to people who are tired and falling asleep from all of the action and all the video games they've been playing. There's no nutritional content in it, and they go home and they're hungry again half an hour later. That's the way these modern churches are using. Just think, every time you pass a modern church, just think, Chuck E. Cheese. What they're doing is they're replacing preaching with things that are more exciting, that they think are more exciting than preaching. They're replacing preaching with programs. With programs. Here is a guy. He said, when a church primarily values hype, there is little need for spiritual leadership. This is a guy in one of the seminary textbooks. And what they do is they'll talk out of both sides of their mouth. I'll tell you who this guy is. His name is Doug Fields. He's one of the guys from Saddleback Church. He's got thousands of members. They did the purpose-driven church out in California. And he wrote a book called Purpose-Driven Youth Ministry. And what he said was, when a church primarily values hype, there's little need for spiritual leadership. He's lamenting this now. A non-Christian could become a successful youth worker at that kind of church by increasing activities, launching new ideas, and boosting attendance. Here he said, a non-Christian can be successful in one of these churches. How? By increasing activities, launching new ideas, and boosting attendance. With little investigation, you probably wouldn't find any measurable difference between this type of youth ministry and a local non-Christian service club. Both use hype to attract. They're attracting based on all the stuff that they have for the kids. And it's in the churches now, so it's not just the youth groups, in the churches as well. You say, well, that's what that guy must be pretty good. That's what he says in about 17 pages of the book. The other 380 pages of the book are dedicated to programs. He's giving lip service to it. Have you ever read like an article online, a Christian article online that says how to do such and such and, you know, Christian? And then the first one is like, well, of course, first thing you want to do is pray. And then after that's done, you want to do this, 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 and this. You know, you can tell the prayer part is kind of like lip service at the beginning of the article. That's what he did at the beginning of this book. He basically said, I am going to tell you exactly what the problem is. You know, I understand this. I'm going to do lip service to this. And then 380 pages of programs. Programs. And you can see me if you want to look at them. And this guy is a guy who was just kicked out of a thing called Youth Specialties because he was lamenting what was going on in modern churches. He says, the sense was and remains, as I contend, that if we can build the right program, this is what he said. This is the guy who had a ministry to lots of modern churches. They provided curriculum, programs, all kinds of activities for modern churches. And he says, the sense remains that if we can build the right program with the coolest youth room and hip adult leaders and lots of great stuff to attract kids, then we'll experience success. When we started, we used these programs and methods to provide a context for meaningful relationships with teenagers, but which is perverted in and of itself, but we'll talk about that in a minute. But rather quickly, the programs and methods became king. And the only real measurement of success anyone in youth ministry cared about was how many kids are coming. So this is him saying, this is the state of our modern churches. This is the state of the modern churches. They do these programs to attract people. How many of you have been invited to a program at a modern church by one of your friends? Any of y'all invited to preaching at a modern church? Let's say that again. How many of y'all have been invited to a program? A program including yoga for Christ. Jiu-jitsu for Jesus. You know? How many of y'all have been invited to one of those things? Maybe not jujitsu for Jesus, but a program. Do you see it? Did y'all see that? They're using those programs to attract people. They're not using... When you invite your friends to this church, do you say, hey, come, we have really great programs? Hopefully, biblically, what you say is, you need to come hear the preaching. We have the Word of God at our church. We have a preacher who preaches faithfully. And that will change you. That will help you. As somebody who's hurting, as somebody who's going through something, hey, I know what will help you. Come and sit right here in this pew and listen to this, and God will minister to you through the preaching. No, we don't have a divorce support group. No, we don't have that. We have preaching, and that will help you through your divorce. No, we don't have a grieving support group. We have preaching, and that will help you through your grief. Do you see it? How many of you have been helped by the preaching in this church? You're helped by the preaching in this church. It's not programs, it's preaching. Spurgeon said, "I do believe we slander Christ when we think we are to draw people by something else than the preaching of Christ crucified." They've replaced Bible preaching with programs. They've replaced Bible teaching with relationships. Now, this is a big one here, and I'd like to get into this just a little bit here, because this is huge. Okay. I've mentioned a couple times small groups. What they did was, we have Sunday school where we get Bible teaching, right? We have Sunday night where a lot of times we'll get Bible teaching on Sunday nights, maybe preaching on Sunday mornings, maybe preaching on Wednesday nights, maybe teaching on Bible study on Wednesday nights, teaching on, you see what I mean? Got teaching, preaching, teaching, preaching. That's what preacher is doing here, right? What a lot of these modern churches have done is they have canceled their Sunday school classes and they've gone to what they call small groups. They call them by a lot of different names these days. They call them groups or cell groups or cohorts or get-togethers or whatever they call them. But they typically meet in people's houses, not at the church. They typically will meet on a Sunday night or some other day of the week. Y'all have heard of these, right? What they did is they said, first of all, what had happened was, as they would say, the Sunday school teachers started doing parties instead of Sunday school. Maybe once a month they would just do a party. A Sunday school party. They did that because they wanted to build relationships, and I'll talk to you about that in just a second. They wanted to build relationships with people because they figured if you had friends in church, you would be hooked in and you would come to see your friends. That's basically what they're saying. And so they would do Sunday school parties. Not that big a deal to do a party for a Sunday school class once in a while. Not that big a deal. That's how I started. Southern Baptists were very big on this years ago. And then they started doing those parties in people's homes. And they said, we can't get people to come to church to our Sunday school party. So we'll do our Sunday school party at someone's house. And then they started talking to the preacher and saying, "Preacher, we'd like to do a Sunday school party every single week instead of this Bible study, because these people that were teaching Sunday school didn't really know the Bible that well anyway. And, people weren't really interested in the Bible teaching, but they were very interested in the parties. And we're seeing that all the growth is coming into these parties. It's not coming into the Sunday school classes. Sunday school classes have 5 people in it. The parties have 50 people in it. So let's have parties each week instead of Sunday school." So they said, "Okay, well, this is what we'll do. We'll give you a curriculum. You can go home and have these things at home. Have some donuts and coffee at the house. Have some food and everything at the house. And then you'll have a discussion." I've heard these, right? You sit around in a small group. It's a circle. And one person leads a discussion. We read a passage of Scripture and we say, "Hey, what do you think this means? What do you think this means? What do you think this means?" This was very popular 20 years ago. Y'all remember this? A long time ago. This is when it started, like 20 years ago. They canceled the Sunday school classes. No more Bible teaching. Now they're doing Bible preaching on Sunday morning and nothing else. They join a small group during the week, is what they said. Okay. And then those small groups, they started, the Bible teaching was very, very shallow. It wasn't happening. So they threw that out altogether. You might be able to get some Bible teaching here and there, but it's very, very extremely shallow. Like, you would be shocked. Very shallow. And I will tell you, this is here's from Celebration Church. I'll tell you their name. Celebration Church, from their website. This is their invitation to what they call a fuse group. Fuse group. Okay. Though devotional time and Bible study can be found at all our fuse groups. Can you imagine us saying, if you come to Bible Believers, Bible study can be found. That's like saying I went to the ocean and water could be found. They say, though devotional time and Bible study can be found at all of our fuse groups, the main focus, this is from their website, is relationship building and enjoying time to hang out with friends. Now, if you were lonely, you would go there. If you didn't know anything about the Bible. And you say, this is a nice Christian place. You come and you have donuts and you hang out with friends in a positive environment during the week. And you don't learn any Bible at all. The Bible study can be found.
And I'll tell you, there's a church I won't tell you who they are, but there's a church that has about 3,500 people here in town. It's not Celebration. It's one similar to these modern kind of movement things. And these, I'll call them cults. And they have 3,500 people in this church. And I know someone very closely who went to that church for a little while and was brought to that church to help them because the pastor and the senior leadership in that church looked out and did some surveys and found that their people didn't know the Bible very well. So they started a Bible study. Imagine that. Weekly, old-fashioned, come to class, there's a Bible teacher teaching the Bible. Really shocking, right? They've been doing it for years and years. There are 3,500 people in the church. Can you guess how many people come to their Bible study? This is the only time they have a Bible study during the week. So do you have any guess for how many people come to their Bible study in a church of 3,500? 12 is the average attendance. 3,500 people. 12 people in their Bible study. All of the other programs are social groups, socializing, hanging out with your friends, learning yoga and learning, you know, finances and how to balance your checkbook and divorce counseling. All, do you see this? The Bible study has 12 people in it. If I name the church, you would know what church it is. And it looks on the outside like it's very successful. And the people don't know the Bible. They're not getting preaching from God's words. They're not getting it there. You know why they say this? I'll read you a little bit more here. Here's a guy, he says, I once asked 1,000 youth workers at a conference to list the 5 most influential sermons or programs in their lives. 1 minute later, no one had come up with 5 sermons or programs. This is someone who's saying that programs don't even work anymore. He says, in fact, the vast majority of the workers could remember only 1 or 2 sermons or programs at best. Then I asked them to list 5 of the most influential people in their lives. After 1 minute, most of the people in the conference had listed 4 or 5 people who had influenced their lives in a significant way. Do you see that? What? Did I lose you on that one? What he's saying is there's 1,000 people, and the guy says, listen, how many of you can remember 5 sermons that had an impact on you? How can you name 5 people that had an impact on you? You see, God's all about people, not about sermons. How many of you can remember 5 sermons that changed you? These people need better preaching is what they need. I can remember 5 sermons. I can name 5 sermons from the last 2 weeks that have changed me. I think every time a preacher preaches, he preaches about 5 sermons in a single message. Amen? Any of y'all ever heard, Are You Married to a Fool? By our preacher preached? I think affected me. Any of y'all ever heard Breath or Bones by Dr. Lentz? I think affected me. You can go into that office back there and see a big picture of Jesus Christ on the wall. It's a sermon from Dr. Rubin called Behold the Man. That thing continually has an effect on me. Every time I glance over at it, it makes me think of it. Had a big effect on me. Preacher preached a message here called Final Destination. Had a big effect on me. Dr. Rubin used to preach a sermon called Thou Shalt Be Missed, for Thy Seat Shall Be Empty. Had an effect on me. Preacher used to preach a sermon about it, Ezekiel's cherubim. Had an effect on me. Have you all ever heard a sermon called What Is Your Isaac? Besides that, it's not all about what you remember, is it? Sermons are food. It's preaching. It's food. It's nourishment. It's not just, do you all remember every meal you've ever eaten in your life? You probably remember a few, right? I remember one time we went to this really fancy place and they brought out this soup at the beginning. And I looked down and there's like this gold flakes on top. And I was like, what's this gold flakes? Is this, you know, some kind of... And they're like, that's gold. I said, gold? Yeah, that's edible gold. It was a fancy restaurant. There's edible gold. I remember that place. I remember that meal. I don't really remember what I ate last Wednesday. I really don't remember exactly what preacher preached last Wednesday. Any of y'all remember? How many of y'all don't remember what preacher preached last Wednesday? Really? Like, really? Okay? How many of y'all really don't remember what you ate last Wednesday? How many of you are glad you ate last Wednesday? Amen. Sermons aren't supposed to be memorable any more than food is supposed to be memorable. It's supposed to get you through. It's supposed to feed you. I'm alive spiritually today because of the sermons that I've heard and the nourishment that I've gotten from the words of God. I don't remember every meal I've ever eaten. I remember some of them like I remember some sermons. But I know that I'm standing here today because of some of the preaching that I've gotten. Amen? These relationships with people, build a relationship with people, and you'll get hooked into the church. This is a huge, huge part of these modern churches. Relationship, by the way, should be with God, not with people. You should be coming to church because you have a relationship with God, not a relationship with people. And let's see. Yep, the last thing we'll talk about is cultural relativity. Y'all heard preacher talk about being relative. You know, we have to be relative to the people or relevant to the people. We have to be relative. This is cultural relativity. And I'll read you this one piece here. Let's see. They say, missiologists, these are missionaries, people who study missions. He says they do cultural exegesis. Means they study the culture. Missionaries understand that being culturally relevant is critical to an evangelism strategy. The point is not to adopt the culture and lose the message. This is their main thing. It's not, you know, you don't change the message, you just change the method. I'll talk about that in just a second. The point is to understand the culture so that we can build bridges to it for the sake of gaining a hearing for the gospel of Jesus. They say we just want to be culturally relevant. We just want to understand where the world is, so we can build a bridge for them to be able to get to Jesus Christ. Then he says, I'm amazed at how many congregations will cheer denominationally produced videos of foreign missions efforts that include cantillized worship experience. In other words, when you see a missionary and they've got native dance, native instruments, native stuff that's different than ours, when the lights come on, they rant against the same strategy in their church. In other words, you need to look at the culture of our world. Just like a missionary looks at the culture around them and adapts to that culture, we need to look at our American culture and adapt to it so that people will understand what we're saying. Then they say, the church that ministers to youth must embrace the culture in which adolescents live. Just as Christian churches in India have contextualized in order to become the kingdom of God in their various cultures. So first they say, you have to understand the culture. And I agree with that. I think, you know, preacher understands the kids' culture today. You can come to youth camp, you'll hear it. And I think that I shouldn't, you know, I don't understand culture enough to know that I can't get up there in Sunday school and say, okay, kids, you guys need to stop going to sock hops. All right? I'm not going to preach against, you know, mixed bathing and dance halls or whatever. That's culturally, their culture doesn't do that anymore. I can, you know, preach about what, but I can preach about, oh gosh, and I don't know what the culture is. I can preach about Drake. You shouldn't have Drake on your iPod. That's the stupidest. I would never say that upstairs, by the way. Shouldn't have Drake on your iPod, okay? Now they all understand that is part of the culture. This is a musician that's part of the culture. That is understanding culture. That's understanding what they're listening to and what they've got and where the sin is in the culture. They said they should embrace the culture. That means that when they're coming to Sunday school, I'm playing Drake in the background. So they can say, oh, these people is just like us. Can you imagine? We're laughing over there. Oh, man. I think preacher would throw me off the second floor of that building if he came in there and found out. The Bible says in Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. Culture is something where you're cultivating something. We have farmers in here, right? You cultivate things. You put a seed in the ground and you cultivate it till it comes out. You know the problem with the world's culture? They put a seed in the ground. They put a good idea in the ground. Music. Something nice. Something, a blessing, something that God created. They put it in the ground and then guess what they mix in as fertilizer? Sin. And then what comes out of the ground is poisonous. That they've cultivated that. That's the culture. So if you go and listen to some music in this culture, what you'll hear is possibly some good stuff. Possibly, you know, that's you know, God made that. You know, God made music. Brother Sam, don't you know God made music and what, so how it can't be bad? Yes, God made music and then man cultivated sin into it. Where when it grew up, it's got sin involved. That includes modern church music. Modern church music that is shallow, has full of false doctrine, full of sensual singing and full of performance-based singing.
Amen.
That's sin. Now you say, Brother Stan, how can I tell what culture is good and what culture is bad? Is there sin in it?
Amen.
Listen to a piece of music and say, is this singer sinning? If they're sinning because the music is fleshly, it makes you think bad, wicked, sinful things. It's sinful. If they're sinning because they're saying something that is doctrinally wrong or that is just practically wrong, it is sinful. If they're showing off their voice and their talents and all that stuff, they're sinning. If they believe wrong stuff and they're trying to get you to believe, they're sinning. It has nothing to do with, you know, this beat is okay and this beat is not okay and this beat. No, is there sin? If there's sin in the music, they have cult. That's a bad culture, and that's what they'll try to get you to do. I can't go into all this stuff, but I'll say this one last thing here. The world says, and the modern spirit of the age loves to say, our message is the same, but our method is different. How many of y'all heard that? Change the method, but not the message. And I'm here to tell you, this Bible includes a method with the message. Look over at Romans chapter 10. This Bible includes the method. How many of y'all have read through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers? How did God or did God not give them a method in the Old Testament? God is not concerned, not just concerned with the message, but also with the method. Because they're intertwined. It's the same thing. You can't separate the two. You cannot separate them. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? You see, the preaching and the message preached is intertwined. In verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Separate those two for me, please. This is why lifestyle evangelism is a lie. You cannot lifestyle somebody into getting saved. You preach to them the words of God. And they get saved. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the words of God. It is all mixed in together. You can't change the... And you'll remember the old movie. I'll close with this. Mr. Holland's Opus. You all remember that old movie? That was a good movie, I guess. I don't remember it a lot, but there was a part in that movie, basically, and I actually wrote it down here, but there's a part in that movie where Mr. Holland, he's a school teacher at an inner city or something. You know, he's a music teacher, and he's got to teach these kids music. And so he's trying to get them to learn classical music, and they're just not listening to me, and they're goofing off in class, they're not listening to the teacher, he's going crazy. And finally, he brings in some rock music. Some modern music. And he plays it, and they all perk up. They all start listening. And then he plays some Simpsons stuff with some music in there, and they all listen. Simpsons TV show music stuff, and they all listen. And the parents start to get mad. The principal starts to get mad. They bring him to the office, and they say, you are not teaching these people music the right way. And he says, this is the grand crescendo and the message of the movie. Which you have to be careful with the movies just as much as the music, by the way. He says, I am teaching music, and I will teach anything from Beethoven to Billie Holiday to rock and roll if I think it will help a student love music. Sounds pretty good. Sounds commendable. In one of the seminary textbooks, he says, what should I tell the board and the parents about the methods you are using with the young people? For the vast majority of youth ministers, the answer rings with the spirit of Glenn Holland, Mr. Holland's Opus. He says, tell them I am teaching them to love God, and I will use anything from John Calvin to Jars of Clay to The Simpsons if I think it will help a student to love God. Well, that sounds pretty good, right? Come on, we're just trying to get them to love God. Can't we use those things? There's a symphony conductor named Benjamin Zander, and you can find him online. And he's a real life person. Mr. Holland is a Hollywood character. Ben Zander is a real life person you can find online. And you know what he said? He has actually taught music, symphonic music, to inner city kids. And he was successful with it. Turns out Hollywood's opus is a lie. He says, this is a quote, "I'll tell you what happened to me in Ireland during the Troubles 10 years ago. I was working with some Catholic and Protestant kids on conflict resolution. I did this." He said, "I taught them Chopin. With them, it's a risky thing to do because they were street kids. One of them came to the next morning and said, 'You know, I've never listened to classical music in my life, but when you played that shopping piece," the Chopin thing, right? "He said, my brother was shot last year and I didn't cry for him, but last night when you played that piece, he was the one I was thinking about. I felt the tears streaming down my face. And it felt really good to cry for my brother. So I made up my mind," this is what Zander says, "so I made up my mind at that moment that classical music is for everybody. Everybody." You know the difference between Zander and Holland? Zander has a love for classical music. And when you see him talk about it, his eyes just shine. He's just like excited about classical music. And you'll get excited about classical music too if you listen to him. You know what our problem, this problem with this guy who says, you know, tell that pastor that if I'm going to teach kids about the love of God, I'm going to use the senses, I'm going to use it. That guy needs to fall in love with Jesus Christ again. That guy needs to get revival himself. He needs to go back into his closet. The pastor, the preacher has to go back into their closet. They have to fall in love and burn with a zeal and a fire for God and then come out and then they have to have their eyes shining. They have to have the Holy Spirit in them. The Holy Spirit speaking to you and saying, "This is the Bible." And then when that happens, people will be transformed by the hearing of the words of God. We don't need the Simpsons and jars of clay. We don't need all that garbage. We just need some people who are preaching the Word of God faithfully with some zeal and with some fire, who will preach it according to God's words. So, these new churches are cults. Their philosophies are coming from the seminaries. They're not doing it just because they're just dumb and they don't know any better. They're doing it on purpose. I could give you hundreds, literally hundreds of pages of this stuff. And I hope that you see that the reason that we do things here this way is because of the Bible, not because of some old-fashioned way that we're not willing to give up. It's because we've started, those verses we started at the beginning, reading about preaching being the main thing, the most important thing, the only thing, the way that God speaks to us. And this is what we believe changes people according to the Bible. Not all this stuff, this modern stuff in the world. Amen.